If you would turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 1, I want to read a verse of scripture to you from 1 Peter, though, while you're turning there. If you turn to Matthew chapter 1, if you have your Bible, I'm going to read to you while you're turning from 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Andrew, my son, who most of you know, loves to tell jokes. And sometimes he'll get stuck on a joke. And he'll tell the same joke over and over and over. And of course, it's funny every time. You know how that is with your own children. You laugh every time they tell it. But one of his favorite jokes here recently concerns a church member who's telling someone else where they go to church. And there are two people talking, and one says to the other, "Well, where do you go to church?" And they say, "Well, I go to the church down the street." And they say, "Oh, well, what do y'all believe there?" And the man says, "Well, I believe what my preacher believes." And the other person says, "Well, what does your preacher believe?" And this gentleman answers, "Well, the preacher believes what the church believes." And they follow, "Well, what does the church believe?" He says, "Well, the church believes what I believe. We all believe the same thing." And the conversation kind of ends there because you realize this person doesn't know what they believe. My wife and I were talking about that this week. And by the way, I did hear another preacher use that joke, that little joke recently, but Andrew came up with it first. He read it somewhere. So Brother Ronnie Loudermilk may use that one, but it came from Andrew. I think sometimes we know what we believe in our hearts because we come to the services and we hear the preaching and we read the scripture, but sometimes articulating that is more difficult. And Peter exhorted us that we should be ready to give an answer to anybody that asks. I don't believe my job is to go out and, you know, knock people upside the head with a baseball bat and while they're sitting there trying to recover, you know, give them all the doctrine I know. But if they ask me with meekness and with fear, I am supposed to be able to give them an answer.
Amen.
And I honestly had something else on my heart that I had studied all week, but as I prayed about what to speak about last night, I felt the Lord laid this on my heart, and that is to give you a few verses of scripture that would help equip you to be ready to give that answer when somebody asks you.
Amen.
And I feel in my heart, I may be wrong, but there are children of God in our country, and as darkness gets worse around us, they're going to want to know some things.
Amen.
And I believe as primitive Baptists, as old Baptists, we should be equipped to give people an answer of truth.
That's right.
Because they're not getting it anywhere else.
Amen.
There are a few other old Baptist churches outside the primitive Baptist faith that are still preaching truth, but they are few and far between.
Yeah.
And most of the other denominations, and I won't call any names, but I've been to them. You know I didn't grow up primitive Baptist. I've been here. I've been there. I know what they preach. I know what they teach. And I know a lot of it is not according to Scripture. So when somebody asks you and they say, "Where do you go to church, brother or sister so-and-so," or even you young children, they say, "Where do you go to church?" They say, "I go to Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church over in Ecolum, and Elder Tim McCool is my pastor." And someone says, "Well, what do you believe?" We need to be able to tell people.
Amen.
And quite frankly, in our modern day culture, people are not looking for a 6-month relationship with you sitting down with them every day to find that out.
Yeah.
We're in the iPhone culture, right? If I hear something on the news about Bulgaria and I can't remember where it is, I can pull out my phone and in about 3 seconds I can get a map and find out what the population is and know where it is and what their government is like and everything else. And people want that kind of instant information. I don't think it should necessarily be like that, because the riches of the mercy and grace of Christ are unsearchable. I mean, they're just endless.
Yeah, amen.
You know, you could spend the rest of your life studying one passage of Scripture and maybe not get everything out of it.
Amen.
But people still want a quick answer. And I believe there are certain verses of Scripture.
Yes.
And I picked a few that I really love. But I didn't pick them because they're my favorite verses. I picked them because I think these few verses have a lot of doctrine in them.
Right.
I believe you could take a few verses of Scripture. Somebody gives you 5 minutes of their time, and I believe you could tell them what you believe.
Amen.
Now, they may not believe it, and they may go on and never think about it again. But you'll feel like you did your job.
Amen.
Now, Matthew chapter 1, as I asked you to turn there, in verse 21 is one of those kind of verses. Many of you could quote this. But if you only had one verse to share with somebody, and I am assuming now when I say this, that you're talking to somebody else probably that's a Christian or probably that has heard of Jesus. Most of the people that are going to be asking you in our country, "What church do you go to and what do you believe?" Most of them already know who Jesus is.
Right.
by and large, in the Bible Belt, most people have heard of Jesus. Most people know, or at least have heard, that he came and he died and he shed his blood to save us from our sins. So most folks, when they ask you what you believe, are not necessarily asking you who Jesus is, what did he come to do. They want to know what your specific church teaches about Jesus. Because we know there's a bunch of different flavors and a bunch of different ideas out there. And so I think this is a good passage of Scripture to go to. I do love it. I haven't found any part of the Scripture yet that I don't love. There's some I don't really understand very well. But I love it all. But this, as you understand, coming in Matthew in the very first chapter, almost immediately after the genealogies, is one of the first references we have in the New Testament to our Savior. So this is a good one to go to, because the foundational doctrines of what our Lord came to do are right here in the very first chapter of the book of Matthew.
Amen.
So if somebody says, what do you believe? This is a good one to memorize.
Amen.
It's not very long. It's easy to memorize. And there's a lot of doctrine wrapped up in this one simple verse. And the context here of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 is found in the few verses prior to that. And essentially it's this. You know, Joseph has just discovered that this woman that he has legally contracted to be wed to, he's essentially already married, they just aren't living together yet. They're under contract, basically.
Right.
He finds out she's expecting a child, and he knows it's not his. And he's sitting there as a kind, gentle man,
yeah,
trying to figure out, how do I deal with this? I don't want her to be stoned, but this isn't my baby. What do I do? And as you know, while he thought on these things in verse 20, the angel of the Lord came to him. So this is a good doctrinal verse too, because this is from an angel. All right?
Amen.
These words came from God.
Amen.
Now, all of the Scripture, we understand, was inspired by the Holy Spirit and was written down by men. But these words came right from God,
right,
from an angel to Joseph in a supernatural, miraculous way in the first chapter of the New Testament. And let's read it. And here's what the angel told Joseph. That, Joseph, you don't need to worry. Let me tell you what's happening here. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He said, well, we've heard that before. But think about what that is saying. When someone says, what do you Primitive Baptists believe? What we simply believe is he came and he saved his people from their sins. End of the story. If that's all you could tell somebody, that separates the Primitive Baptist from almost everybody else that's out there, because almost every other group of people in Christianity today, I'm sad to say, I'm almost ashamed to say it, but almost everybody else wants you to add something else on that. As Primitive Baptists, we understand that he came to do what? To save his people.
Amen.
To save who? His people. You may not understand how to explain to somebody how limited atonement or special redemption, exactly what all those big fancy words mean. But any child can learn this verse and can learn that he came to save his people. Who? Everybody without exception. No, his people. That tells you that he's got a people.
Amen.
That tells you that he came to save them. And what did he do? He died for their sins. If you don't understand the difference between universal atonement and special atonement or special redemption, you can understand that he's got a people and he came to save them from their sins. That's what Jesus came to do.
Amen.
That's the gospel. That's from an angel.
Right.
A man didn't make that up. That's not enticing words of men's wisdom.
Amen.
That's from God himself.
Amen.
So what do Primitive Baptists believe? Well, we believe what the Bible says.
Amen.
And here's a verse you could memorize.
Right.
And next time somebody asks you, well, what do y'all believe down there? What do y'all teach? What does your preacher say? You don't have to say, well, I believe what my preacher says, and my preacher believes what my church says, and we all believe the same thing. We do all believe the same thing. Praise the Lord, we believe,
yeah,
that Jesus came to do what? To save his people. That means he's got a people from their sins.
Amen.
And y'all know that he was successful in that.
Right.
Right. So here we are in the first chapter of Matthew. And I think 121, if you haven't memorized that verse and you want to be ready to give an answer, that's a good one to memorize.
Amen.
Because you're not going to hear that verse quoted too much, I don't think, by your modern evangelical type folks of that mindset. No offense to them. But some people are offended by the idea that the Lord has a people and that he died for that people. But that is part of what we believe.
Right.
And it does set us apart. But I tell you one thing, that there's a lot of hope in that verse.
Yes.
Because it tells you that he didn't come to give his people a chance to get saved. He didn't come with a hope that they might get saved. And he didn't come and shed his precious blood on a maybe or a whim. He did it with purpose. And he did it with foreknowledge. And he did it for his people. And he finished it. So the next verse I want to take you to that you've also heard quoted many, many times, and we just sang about it. Thank you to whoever called out that song. In John chapter 19 and verse 30. Now think about this now. We start over in Matthew chapter 1. So we're skipping a bunch here in the Gospels, right? Because now we're going over to almost the end of John. But we want to read about how he finished that. We have the prophecy in Matthew 1:21. So what do you primitive Baptists believe? We believe what the angel told Joseph. She's going to bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, when did he do it? When did he save them? Did he save them on the cross? Did he save them partly on the cross, partly now, partly later, partly maybe? No. He came to do it, and before he left here, before he died, now we understand he was resurrected and then he ascended, but I mean before he left here the first time, he had finished the work. Understand?
Amen.
He had finished it. And we read this in John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Now, if you go look up that phrase, "it is finished," and try to find out what it means, what you'll find is that it means it is finished.
Yeah.
It means it's done. It had the connotation in that day of having paid a debt.
Yes.
When someone maybe paid off a loan that had been hanging over their back for 5 years, and they got done, and the contract was finished, and it was stamp paid, they would say, "It is finished." Meaning, I don't have to worry about it anymore. The debt is paid. That's what Jesus said. It is finished. I have reconciled them. It's done. So he came to save his people from their sins. The angel gives Joseph that prophecy. And we read here the words of Jesus Christ himself. It is finished. This is another fundamental belief that we have, and I hope you believe it. And this is an easy one to memorize. It is finished. John chapter 19 and verse 30. It's very interesting to me that if you look at kind of if you follow through the Gospels from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the accounts of what was happening there on the cross and what Jesus said, you'll find when you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Jesus cried out with a loud voice before he gave up the ghost. And in Luke's Gospel, we read that he cried out with a loud voice, and then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What did he cry out? What did he cry out in those previous three Gospels?
Yeah.
It's not specifically stated there in terms of what he cried out. But I believe here in John, we find out what it was. I believe the Lord cried out, "It is finished," and made that proclamation. And when it was finished, when he had paid for the sins of his people, the very act that the angel told Joseph he had come to do, when he cried out, "It is finished," I believe it was then that he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and gave up the ghost. Because he wanted us to understand, I have reconciled you to the Father. I finished the work. There's not anything else for you to do. Now, I've got a lot of things I want you to do. He spent 3.5 years preaching and ministering and telling us about the kingdom of God and telling us how he wanted us to live our lives. And he said, "I want you to believe in me, and I don't want you to just believe in what I came to do. Don't just believe that I died on the cross for your sins, although you must believe that. But don't just believe that. Believe everything else I told you.
Amen.
Believe what I told you about marriage and about family and about how to live your lives and about how to handle your money and about how to treat one another. You need to believe all those things. You need to do those things."
Right.
But that's not what saved you for heaven. What saved you for heaven is that Jesus came here miraculously, powerfully, wonderfully, by the foreknowledge of God, he came. And what did he come to do? Again, when someone asks you that, what do you believe? What do you primitive Baptists teach? Well, we teach that he came to save his people from their sins, and he did it.
Amen.
And really, there are a lot of other things that we teach that don't get taught a lot in the world today, but that is one of the fundamental ones in my mind. Not having been brought up as an old Baptist and having, by God's grace, come to see that, and to rejoice in that, and to rest in that.
Yes.
To understand that I am not trying to work my way to heaven by anything I do here.
Right.
I'm doing some works of righteousness, I hope, by faith, that I hope will be pleasing to the Lord by faith. But I know good and well that's not what gets me into heaven, because any kind of righteousness I have in His eyes, it's just filthy rags. I'm a worm. You know, if I do anything good, it's through faith that He gave me and that He's burdened and convicted me to do. And so I give Him the glory for that.
Amen.
I give Him the glory for that. So, Matthew 1:21. If you're looking for a verse to tell people we believe, I would couple Matthew 1:21, the very first thing you read there in the scripture about Jesus, and couple that with John chapter 19, possibly some of the last words He said before He bowed His head and gave up the ghost and died. It is finished. He came to save them. It is finished. And I don't believe anybody in their right mind, if they're sincere and they're really trying to ask you a question out of sincerity, it's hard to argue with the words of an angel or the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could argue with me, and I hope I will be meek and not argue back. You could argue with Brother Tim or Brother Furman or Brother Jim or any of these other brothers and sisters. You know, they might not like what I say, but when I just give you what He said in meekness and fear, and say, well, here's what the Scripture says about your eternal salvation. You can love it or leave it, but it's not my words. You know, these are the Lord's words.
Amen.
So, I think those are a couple of good ones, and I want to move along to just give you a couple more. And I'd ask you to turn with me next to 2 Timothy. Again, I do love these passages of Scripture, but there are some that probably I've spent more time studying and memorizing. But I'm just trying to give you some today that are chock full of doctrine. If you've only got a few minutes to give somebody an answer about what you believe or about what your preacher believes, I hope we're accurately representing Brother Tim here. But when someone says, well, what does that preacher down there believe? You can tell them. And again, we're just giving people Scripture, really. I hope that these verses of Scripture are kind of, in a way, sort of self-explanatory. You know, there's a lot of doctrine there. And you could probably get 10 different preachers up here and preach all day on Matthew 1:21 and not exhaust everything that's said there. But at the same time, it's pretty simple too.
Yeah.
It is finished. It's pretty simple. We could sing about it from now and through eternity, and we will.
Yeah.
But it's still pretty simple.
Right.
It's hard to argue with it. And here's another passage of Scripture. In 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy. I'd love to read all of it to you, but I'm just going to settle for 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Because there's a lot of doctrine in this verse.
Yes.
A lot of doctrine in this verse. Someone said, well, I'm not really sure that those verses of Scripture really mean what you just said they mean. Here's one that may be a key that kind of helps unlock all that. Now, speaking here about God, Paul writes this to Timothy, who, speaking about the Lord, who hath saved us.
Yep.
Past tense.
Right.
Who is He saved? He saved us. Yeah. Who is the us? That's the people, Matthew 1:21, that He came to die and save. Came to save His people. Now here again, Jesus said it is finished. Here's Paul, and I hope most people wouldn't doubt the writings of Paul if they're Christian, since he wrote the majority of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here's Paul saying the same thing. He already did it.
Right.
Who hath saved us? Not who might save us if we do X, Y, Z, but who has saved us, who's already saved us, already taken care of it. He says, who hath saved us, and hath called us with an holy calling. And someone say, well, now see, there, you know, there's the gospel call. You gotta call somebody. But Paul goes on to say this, not according to our works.
Amen.
So He saved us and He called us not by any works that we had done.
Right.
So we do. Jesus went to the cross and secured our eternal salvation by paying that price. It is finished. Paid off the debt that we owed that we couldn't pay. That we couldn't even comprehend, and maybe didn't even know about, until someone came along and told us. And then He's called us with an holy calling. In other words, we've been called by His Spirit. We've been born again. Not by any works that we've done. I can't take credit for it. Brother Tim can't take credit for it. You can't take credit for it. Someone say, well, I believe I was saved on such and such a day, such and such a time. I believe I was saved before the foundation of the world in God's mind. It was made a reality when Jesus died on the cross. And I got to know about it when somebody told me about it, because I'd been born again by the power of His Holy Spirit. But those are not works that I did, or that you did, or that Paul did. Because Paul says that to Timothy. Timothy, He saved us. He's called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. So Paul didn't take credit for telling Timothy about it, and Timothy couldn't take credit for doing anything about it. It was God's work. but according to what? His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Amen.
That's another thing that kind of sets the Primitive Baptists and the Old Baptists apart, and a few other groups of folks. I'm not discounting everybody else out there. Don't think that. But there aren't too many people today saying that He saved us and He called us and it wasn't according to our works. Now, people will say it wasn't according to our works, but when you get down to this part, that it was according to His purpose and grace before the world began, you kind of start to get away from the crowd a little bit.
Right?
You kind of start to get into some doctrinal things that not everybody believes. But again, this is not something we've come up with.
Right.
Paul wrote this down a long time ago under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and you could go to probably 100 other verses that say essentially the same thing, but I'm just trying to give you a few. Here's one that's packed with some serious doctrine. It tells you that you were saved, past tense. You were called, past tense. If you believe this, that's evidence you were called by the power of the Holy Spirit. You were born again, and it wasn't according to any works you did. So your salvation, you being born again, was not by your works. It wasn't by Paul's works. It wasn't by Timothy's works. It wasn't by older Tim McCool's works or anybody else's works. Now, if you get saved from some stuff in this life by God's grace, it may well be because Brother Tim cautioned you about it and told you about it. But in an eternal sense, it has nothing to do with what we've done.
Amen.
It's His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's hard to argue with that. You have to really try to mess that up. As I've heard, I think, one of the other preachers say one time, you got to really try hard to mess that one up. Okay? If you want something else in that same passage of Scripture to give folks, and I'm getting close to closing, we can find it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some folks may say, well, we have to believe, though. You know, I understand all you said, that we're saved by Him, that He called us, that He chose us before the world began. He started all this before the world. But you got to believe it in order to go to heaven. Well, here in that same passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, read this in verse 13. If we believe not, we, the born-again children of God, if we believe not, there's a lot of hope in this, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself because He came to save His people. He said, it is finished. And I pray that every child of God, when they hear that, would believe that. But if they don't, if they get it mixed up, or they're mentally challenged, or their brain is too messed up from dementia or brain injury or something else, that they can't comprehend it and believe it, you know what? It doesn't change their eternal standing with God.
Amen.
Because if we believe not, guess what? He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He is truth. All His ways are judgment. He is perfect. He is the one holy, immortal God.
Right.
And He doesn't deny Himself.
Right.
Now, there are some things in this world that He suffers and He puts up with, and He's not too crazy about. And some of them are an abomination. And He allows them to go on because man has a free will, and He suffers them for the sake of the elect. But when He says something shall be done, listen, brothers and sisters, He abides faithful.
Amen.
He's not going to deny Himself. Of course, I hope every child of God would believe it. And someone says, well, okay, I hear that part. But how does the Lord decide that? You know, He came to save His people. Who are His people? Just come on down a few verses. The verse 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. And this is one of my favorite passages in the Scripture because when I get to doubting myself, I remember this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. So the Lord came to die to save His people. On the cross, He cried out, it is finished. I suspect in agony.
Yes.
As He is dying there and about to give up the ghost. I don't believe His death was a sweet, painless death. You know, He went under, you know, having been, you know, stripped and beaten and nailed and His blood having dripped out drop by drop on the ground. And He's hanging there up against a rough cross. And I don't know the mind of God exactly, but I suspect there was some relief in having accomplished what He came to do. But I think He cried out because He knew it was close. And as we sang this morning, He was getting close to passing out of that veil of tears and sorrow and leaving that body that was ravaged and beaten and busted up, you know. And to the extent that His bones weren't broken, pretty much everything else was torn up. And as he cried that out, and as he said, "It is finished, I have come to save those people," it was a finished work, it was a done deal. There wasn't any kind of doubt in the mind of God, ever, before the foundation of the world, right then or even today, as the Holy Spirit moves amongst the Lord's people, at His time, and when He gets ready and they are born again, every single one of them is born again the same way. And how do we know that that's true? How do we know that the Lord gave Himself for those people and they're all going to be there? Because the Lord's not in any doubt about who they are.
Amen.
This foundation stands sure, whether I believe it, whether you believe it, whether I completely understand it, whether you do, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and they're going to be with Him someday. So there's another verse with a lot of doctrine there. And I'll give you one more, and I'm going to close. Move over just a few pages to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Again, talking about verses of Scripture that you could quote, I think, a simple verse of Scripture and kind of tell people what you believe. Now, they might not understand it. You might have to do some explaining. But I believe what we know to be true is found in these verses of Scripture. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Again, Paul telling Titus this time, it's not our works of righteousness. Not that we haven't done some righteousness. When we've been born again and the Lord's written faith in our hearts, I believe we do some things through faith that please Him. The Scripture is clear about that.
Yep.
But that is not what gets you in heaven.
Amen.
All right? In fact, you wouldn't have a burden to do those things if God hadn't already come to you and written some faith in your heart when you were born again. So He said, the works of righteousness that you do, you may do some good things. They may sound good, look good. They may justify you in the eyes of men. But that's not what justifies you in the eyes of God. It's not your righteousness, because you're going to meet a lot of people who are pretty good folks. They live pretty good lives. Maybe they're born again children of God. They've gone to a church somewhere and they said, well, you know, I'm okay with what I believe. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good girl. I'm faithful to my family. I take care of them. I serve in my church. Well, that's good. Those are good things.
Amen.
But I just remember, that's not what gets you in heaven.
Amen.
It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy,
right,
He saved us. Again, past tense. He saved us.
Right.
By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So we find out here that it's not our righteousness. It's not the works we've done. He saved us. And He's given us the grace to be able to see it. So we were saved in Him before the foundation of the world. We were saved when Jesus died on the cross. We're saved by being born again in this life. And our spirits being made fit to be with Him when we die. And it's all to the praise and the glory of God. And there are a lot of other scriptures. If I said anything that confused you this morning, or you need other verses of Scripture that might clarified, I'll sure try, or Brother Tim could do a better job than I could. But if somebody asks you next week or the next or a year from now, and they said, what do you Primitive Baptists believe exactly? I hope that we wouldn't say, well, you know, here's Brother Tim's number, just call him, because he's got enough people calling him already, I promise you. Or, you know, I don't have as many people calling me, you can give him my number if you want to. I don't claim to have the same level of understanding he does. But I hope we could all give an answer with meekness and fear, not to beat anybody over the head with our doctrine and make them feel bad, but just simply to let them know what the Lord did for them.
Amen.
I thank you for your attention.